Page 795, Esther chapter 3. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read the first four verses. Esther chapter 3, page 795 in the Pew Bibles. Thank you. How did I get to 95? Okay, 700. I was wondering, why are they not getting it? 700 and... Did you say
355?
Wow. So probably some of you were in the New Testament looking for Esther. He's not there. She is not there. Okay, 355, Esther chapter 3. I'm sorry for that. I'm reading the first four verses. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, bringing our grateful hearts to you, thanking you for everything that you have given us, thanking you in everything that you have taken us through. We pray that, God, you help us to continue focusing on you, to rely on you, and to allow you to influence the lives that we live. We pray that you may glorify yourself in this service, and that we may continue to worship you even as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I understand that most of us, or maybe all of us, have had a good time celebrating Thanksgiving. Most of us ate the best that we could. It's one of those interesting celebrations that we have, where we are thanking God and we also eat. We celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, and then on Friday we rush to get everything that we want for the Black Friday. I heard from the news that this year online shopping broke the records. So it's funny that people celebrate Thanksgiving and then Black Friday is there waiting for them to go and get more. But God has been faithful for us. He has seen us through this year. I want to thank you particularly for your continual support, for your prayers. There are so many people that have told me that we are praying for you and your family, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your support. I also want to thank you for last Sunday, as a church, for standing together with the family of our sister Mary and being of encouragement and comfort to them, and showing them that we are not just calling ourselves Christians, but we enjoy who we are, and we like being what God has called us to be. It was great seeing many of you talk with Beth, her daughter, and just saying something nice. It was good for us as a church family to stand with that family, and we will continue to do so, to stand with any other family that is celebrating or that is grieving, because that is our call. My wife and I and our kids, we had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, we did not eat any turkey on Thursday, which is a good thing. In my house, I'm the only one who eats turkey, so we had a good time. We ate other stuff, but we thanked God. And I remember my wife asked us to say what we are thankful for, and all of us were very grateful. And Wilji kind of surprised us when he said he's thankful for Peter and Jacob, and he named some characters in the Bible that he was thankful for, which that wasn't our expectations. Especially for me, I was expecting him to name me in the place of... the truth is, we have so many things to be grateful for. God has done so much, we cannot even count. If we were to count, and like I usually say, every time you wake up, you have everything to thank God for. One of the prayers that you can pray when you wake up is, just say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And then ask the Lord to help you rejoice and be glad in it. It sets up your attitude to focus on Him and to focus on enjoying that day. Today we are in Esther chapter 3. In Esther chapter 3, it's not about thanksgiving. In fact, it's about the impending storm that is coming. It's about what the devil is planning to do. But before I go to Esther chapter 3, I want to bring your attention to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that the thief, if you're using the King James Version, it says, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. And then Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus here is the thief, of course, is Satan. And Jesus is saying he comes to steal. Of course, when you're stealing, that means you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. Comes to steal. But he also comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And Jesus says that I have come not to steal, not to kill, not to destroy, but that you may have life, and that you may have that life in full, in abundance, that you may enjoy it. It's a good window that enables us to see what the devil does in our lives. Satan's mission is always to destroy. His mission is to destroy everything that is related to God. The reason Satan attacks you is not because you are an enemy. It's because you believe in God. Because you and I belong to God. That's why he will try to destroy you, to distract you, even to kill. His mission is to destroy, to bring destruction to God's people, to see if he can end God's plan. It is always his mission. In the Bible, we see him first in the Garden of Eden when he appears through a serpent and he talks to Eve. God had given them this garden. He had given them everything they needed. God had told them that they could eat everything in that garden except one thing. The devil comes and he says, the reason God is denying you this one thing is because he knows that if you eat this fruit, it will open your eyes and you will be like God. So he is telling them that God is denying you something good. He is denying you something that you really need to have. The devil, Satan, stopped Adam and Eve from focusing on what God had provided into focusing what he had forbidden. And of course, he succeeded in making them disobey God by eating the forbidden fruit. And then we see him showing up again many times in the Bible, but we also see him in Egypt, where the king, the Pharaoh, decides that he's going to kill all male children to stop the population from increasing. And in the end, he would stop the nation, frustrate the people, kill all the male children that are born. That was the plan. It was again the devil's plan. God's plan is for them to multiply. Devil's plan is for them to decrease. Of course, we know what happened, because in the end, there was one son that was spared and God used him to deliver his people from Egypt. His name is Moses. In Bethlehem, we see him again showing up through King Herod wanting to kill baby Jesus. His plan was to stop God's plan of rescuing his people. God's plan of saving his people. He tried. When Jesus was a boy, he failed. As Jesus grew up, Satan tried again in many ways. In John chapter 10, they almost stoned him for claiming to be equal with God. They wanted to stone him, but they failed. Finally, Satan, we are told, he entered Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, who ended up betraying him, and Jesus was crucified on the cross. And I want you to know that when he was on the cross, nailed there and crying, Satan was celebrating, because he thought, finally, I have nailed him. He's been running from me since he was a baby, but I have him where I want him to be now. Little did he know that his mission was still going to fail. And of course, Jesus died. He tasted death. He was buried and he rose again. And Satan failed again. But he is not giving up. Satan and his demons are everywhere trying to destroy, to kill, and to steal. He's everywhere attacking God's people and anything that is related to God. Now, this is one of the challenges that American Christianity has. American Christianity does not recognize Satan in many ways. Da-dang. In New England, for example, you will hear people saying, you know, New Englanders are hard people. They don't want to be evangelized. They don't want anything to do with God. And one of the reasons people would say is because New England has some of the most educated people. You know, we have the best colleges here. And people want to, they are educated, they know what they want in life, they want nothing to do with God, they are self-sufficient. What they don't see behind all that education is the work of Satan. You see, anything that resists God's work has to do with Satan. Anything that is against what God wants has to do with Satan. It doesn't matter how educated you are. In the Bible, we know there were wise men that when they saw the star, they looked for Jesus. And wise men still seek for Jesus even today. Education is not a reason. Satan is behind that. And in our Christianity, we don't pay much attention to Satan. We pay much attention to God and to self. If we neglect his presence, we will fail to notice his schemes, because he is at work. God is at work. Satan is at work. And he wants to destroy. He's determined to use anyone who is willing to stop God's plan. In our passage today, he's using one man called Haman, or Haman, if you want. This guy has been elevated in the kingdom by King Xerxes, and there's a command that has been given out. Every time you see Haman coming along, you have to bow down. You have to show reverence, respect, recognize him. And this man was enjoying it because he likes it. And he's walking or riding his donkey in the marketplace, and everyone that sees him bows down to him, showing respect. And then there is this one man, Mordecai, Esther's cousin. He doesn't bow down. He doesn't recognize him. You know, there's always one person who will be against what's going on. He doesn't recognize him, and other people notices it. They tell, why are you not bowing before the king? And Mordecai says, I will not do that. I'm a Jew. Now, he's the only Jew that wasn't bowing down. The other Jews were bowing down. So this tells us that he had other reasons. It wasn't just a religious reason. He probably despised Haman, or he just wanted to be noticed, or he had his own pride. But they tell Haman that there is this Mordecai who doesn't bow down to you. He doesn't respect you. And that one person bothers Haman so much. Just one person. Everyone else is bowing down. One person who refuses to becomes an issue. You know, when we crave for men's acceptance, it becomes an issue when one person doesn't accept us. When you crave for men's respect, and then there is that one person who doesn't respect you, it becomes an issue. If you have to be told by someone that you are beautiful, for you to know that you are beautiful, there is a problem. There's always a problem when we are looking for people to recognize us and to accept us, for us to feel important or worthy. And this is what is happening in Haman's life. His pride does not allow him to let this one pass. And so he thinks about it and he says, instead of dealing with just one person, this Mordecai, because he's the one who is disrespecting me, instead of killing him, I'm going to kill all his people. Instead of destroying one person, I'm going to destroy all of them. Is this just because of Mordecai? Or is it because Satan is at work here? And so Haman goes to the king and he tells him, and this is the funniest part, because he goes to the king with a plan in mind. And if you look at verse 8 of chapter 3, his plan is to destroy. He first begins by highlighting the differences. He says, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of all the other people. First, he highlights the difference. We have people that are scattered. They keep themselves different, separate, and their customs are different. They are not like us. So he is bringing divisions first. Then the second thing is he appeals to the king's pride. He says, they do not obey the king's law. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. These people don't deserve your leadership. These people don't deserve to be in your kingdom. He's appealing to the king's pride. And then finally, he comes up with a solution. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will give 1,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. If it pleases the king, let us kill them, and I'm going to pay for it. Let's destroy them. And we know King Xerxes has been making decisions without even thinking. He's been making decisions without even getting more information. When he saw Esther, he loved her and took her to be his next queen without even asking where she's coming from, without asking who are her people. We saw him making decisions when Vashti refused to show up and be displayed before a bunch of drunkards. We see him making these prompt decisions without getting more information. Here he makes another decision. He issues a decree that the Jews in the Persian kingdom should all be killed, from the youngest to the oldest. All this time, Esther's identity remains undisclosed. All this time, no one knows except Esther and Mordecai that she is a Jew. This is one of the things that Satan does. He is called the deceiver in Revelation 12. He deceives. He's a liar. John chapter 8 verse 44 says he's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. When he speaks a lie. That is his language. He's the greatest deceiver. He can deceive you that you don't need God. He deceives young people and old people in turning away from faith, in telling us that there is something much better than following Jesus Christ. He's the greatest deceiver. We are told that in Revelation 12, verse 9. In verse 10, he's called the accuser. He accuses the brethren. In the Garden of Eden, he accused God to men, telling them that God is denying you something that he knows you need. In the book of Job, we see him accusing Job to God, saying, the reason Job is worshiping you is because of everything that you've given him. He's the accuser of brethren. In verse 10 and in verse 12, he's called the devil, the destructor, the destroyer. This is always his work. And he's not targeting just the Jews. He's targeting everyone that is a follower of Christ. Everyone. You see, his goal is to see us suffer, to see us turn away from God, to see us fail to rely on God. Can you imagine when the Jews in this Persian kingdom hear the news? Because now the decree was signed and these letters were sent to every house in the kingdom. So they are receiving this message and they are reading and they are saying, in this month, the month that was appointed for that to happen, the letter says, in this month, all of you are going to be killed. Can you imagine receiving a letter, a mail from the king telling you when you are going to be killed, you and your people? The Jews must have wondered, why is God allowing this to happen? Why is he allowing this to happen to us? What plan does he have for us to go through this? What have we done to deserve this? It's some of the questions that we continue to ask every time we encounter difficulties in our lives. I don't know about you, but I ask these questions. Why is this person going through all this? What is God thinking when he is allowing this to happen? And God's people were asking those questions. Those are questions that we ask every time we are going through difficulty. What is God's plan here? Does God really care? Does he care as he says he does? You know, those are questions that run through our minds when we encounter difficulty. You get an accident or sickness. Excuse me. Or you get an infection or you get a bad report about a loved one. And these are questions that come to your mind. God, what are you trying to do? What's your plan through this? Why are you allowing this? And you know, it is in those moments, or you lose a loved one, it is in those moments that the devil usually wants to come in, bringing some evil thoughts. He exactly wants God's people to begin to see God differently. He wants to make God appear like the bad guy so that he can appear like the good guy. He wants to distract us from following God, from relying on God. Let me give you the characteristics of the devil's voice. Usually, it comes with fear. It brings fear. Because he wants you to be afraid instead of having faith. Brings fear. And then it also brings confusion. Because he knows when you are unstable, it is easier for him to control you. Fear, confusion, and despair. You begin to lose hope. See, if you believe in God, then you know that you cannot stop hoping. You cannot stop it. And the Bible tells us that hope does not disappoint. One way you can recognize the devil's voice is by noticing the fear it brings, the confusion that comes with it, and the despair. Fear, confusion, despair. Which is very opposite of God's voice. God's voice usually gives you peace, quietness, that assures you that despite everything that is going on, God is still in control. That's the only reason you and I will still be going through difficulties, but you can still say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Not because I am well, but because he is in control. Brings peace. And again, it also brings encouragement. He will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed in him because he trusts in him. Brings you peace, brings you encouragement, it leads you to faith. God's voice leads us to want to believe in him even more. God's people, when they encounter difficulties, instead of running from God, they turn to God even more. Instead of stopping praying, that's when they pray even more. Because God's voice leads them to faith. And it brings hope. God's voice enables us to say that I know I'm going through difficulty. I know that I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I know that the one who holds my future will be there with me. The one who feeds the sparrow is there with me. God's voice is the one that will make you go back to sleep, not knowing if you're going to wake up, because you know that the one that I believe in does not sleep. It doesn't keep you awake when you know that the one that cares for you, the one that is taking care of you, is awake. The reason I go to bed at night is because I know God is awake. I don't have to be awake. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. He who watches over you does not sleep. And when you realize that, it does not only give you peace, but it also gives you hope. This is Satan's voice that the children of Israel are receiving in the Persian kingdom. And it's promising destruction. It's promising them death. Thank you. Thank you, Matthew. Wow. God uses children as well. You see, the devil wants God's children to lose hope. And every time you see someone that is losing hope, as a Christian, you have something that you can share with them. You have the hope of Christ that you can share with them. Because he wants us to lose hope. He wants God's people to lose hope. He uses every difficult experience we have as a tool of discouragement. He will use your pain to discourage you. He will use your financial problem to discourage you. He will use your sickness to discourage you. He will use your loneliness to discourage you. He will use every difficult experience you are going through as a tool for him to discourage you. While God will work through those same difficulties to give you hope, to strengthen you, to remind you that he is there for you. Haman here, I can say, he's a portrait of Satan. A proud person who delights in the praises and recognition of people. Like I said earlier, you and I should not really rely so much on what people say or think about us. The same people that praise you today are the same people that may crucify you tomorrow. They did that to Jesus. Right? In the triumphant entry, they received him as a king. Hosanna! 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 The following Friday, they were singing, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! That's people. Today they love you, tomorrow they hate you. If you focus on people, you will keep on being disappointed. Focus on the one who loves you unconditionally. The one who died for you. It is in Jesus that we find our true worth and joy. He is the source of all our worth and all our joy. Now, I know, especially in our culture today, that people like saying nice things to people. And that's good. It's good to be nice. But sometimes, you know, you will be disappointed because you will be expecting people to say something and they won't. Because you think that they will see something nice and they will not see something nice. So, let us not so much focus on hearing what people think or say about us. And sometimes you also say things that are not true because we are saying them because we know this person will feel good if they hear this. So we are not even truthful at times. You know, you'll say, so you tell someone, I like your hairstyle. And in your heart, you're actually saying, oh, I think you could have done something with it. Because we are immersed in a culture of wanting to appear nice instead of wanting to be loving and truthful. And therefore, we really don't speak, or rather we are tempted not to speak the truth that we should speak in a loving way. Because we want to be nice, and everyone wants to feel good. So I'll always look for something nice to say, even if I have nothing nice to say. But I know you want to hear it. And some people, they will, when they get angry, they will now have a reason to say everything nasty that they know about you. Because there's always something nasty that someone knows about us. But when you realize that your true worth is not on people's opinion, but on God, it changes your focus. It changes your perception of life and your response and your expectations of others. Haman here is a portrait of someone that is so much focused on what other people think of him. He's a portrait of the devil. You see, our joy does not come from what people say about us. It comes from what Christ has done for us. And our worth does not come from people's standard. It comes from God's grace for us. Because we know that we cannot live to other people's standard. When Jesus says, "I am sinful," he is right. When he says that I'm forgiven, he is right. When he says that he loves me, he is right. When he says that he has a place for me, he is right. It's what he says that matters. And that's why as Christians, we become an emblem of this message. When we speak, we know that we are speaking to build, not to destroy. Because we are speaking a message that comes with hope. When we say that we are all sinners, we are not saying that because we want people to be discouraged and to lose hope. We are saying that because we know, despite the fact that we are sinners, there is also hope for salvation. So we don't just say you are a sinner and leave you there. We will say you are a sinner, but hey, there is a solution here. Because we are an emblem of this message that brings hope. God's people are about to die because one person, Mordecai, refused to bow, and one person decided that the solution is to kill everyone. Haman here is drunk with power. What he doesn't know is that there is power that is above all other powers. It's the kind of power that makes the rulers of this world tremble. It's the kind of power that gives life to dry bones. It's the kind of power that gives us peace when everyone else is in fear. It's the kind of power that tells us that we are going to rise again after we die. It's that power that is able to give life to a dead person. There is power that is above all powers. He's forgetting that. He's planning to destroy, not knowing that these people are God's people. And God is watching. They may not see him. They may not hear his name, but he is watching. It's the power that will make every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And by the way, that will mean every knee and every tongue. Even those who don't believe in Jesus, even those that say God does not exist, a time will come that their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus is God. And some will confess and go to hell. And some will confess and go to heaven. Those who rejected him, they will still confess. They will still bow. But they will still be separated from him. That's the power that Haman does not recognize. He doesn't understand that it exists. He doesn't pay attention to. But let me tell you what is happening here. God is setting a stage for a rescue plan. He's setting a stage because even though Satan is at work, God is also at work. And he is at work doing something. Sometimes he permits pain. Sometimes he permits difficulties. But he is able to transform every pain and every difficulty into a tool that brings us joy and a tool that makes us rely on him. God's people are in pain. They are in fear. They are confused. But God is setting up a stage for them to bring them joy, to give them hope, to make them rely on him. This is the message that I have for you this morning. Because God is at work, Satan's mission will fail. It will fail. He will not succeed. He failed when Jesus came out of the tomb. He failed the day you confessed Jesus as your Savior. He failed. He lost you. And the only thing he's trying to do now is to try and distract you. To try and make you not to enjoy the life that you have in Jesus. But he is still going to fail. Don't mind my voice. Just get the message. Because God is at work, Satan's mission is mission impossible. He will not succeed. I can tell you that because the scripture affirms that. And you know the reason he's disturbing us? Do you know why? Okay. Yeah? His days are numbered. His time is short. You know, Satan has a characteristics of mosquito or a fly. Do you know how many days a fly lives? 7 days. But the trouble they bring in those 7 days, it's like they're going to be there forever. They know they have fewer days and they are trying to maximize them. Satan's time is short. Him and all his demons, their time is short. And they're trying to maximize it. They're trying to use it. They're trying to make us fail to see this God that we believe in and to rely on him. He will continue trying, but his days are numbered. And he will do it sometimes even reminding you of your past. Bringing it to memory. Bringing your failings to memory. Bringing the things that you know you haven't done to memory. Bringing the losses you've had to your memory. He will try to remind you of your past. And every time he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Can tell him, yes, that's where I'm coming from, but that's not where I'm going. But I know where you're going. I know where you're going. I know there is hell that is prepared for you. That is your future. His mission will fail. And when we understand this, brothers and sisters, we also understand what John says in John 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, greater is he who is in you than the one that is in the world. You see, the one that is in the world, Satan, with all the powers that he has and all the schemes that he has to destroy, to steal, and to kill, he's not as greater as the one who is in us. We have the power to tell him, Satan, you are not going to deal with me. You are not going to win. You can bring your fear. You can bring your confusion. You can bring your despair. But I will continue to have hope because greater is the one that is in me than you. This is something we need to keep on reminding ourselves. That greater is the one that is in me. You see, one way you will get depressed is when you start feeling yourself as hopeless and weak and not able to do anything. But when you realize that I have the Holy Spirit in me and He is greater, it frees you up. It gives you a different confidence to face this life because greater is the one who is in you than the one that is in the world. I don't know how I can communicate this so that someone who is here will regain a renewed faith and renewed strength. You see, the Bible says that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Your strength will keep on renewing every time you remind yourself that greater is the one who is in me. That brings you new hope, new confidence, and new peace. Oh yeah, I felt like, have you guys seen the movie Rocky? You've seen all of them. So, some of you need to go and see those movies again. Just to remind yourself. There is this, I don't know whether it's Rocky V or the one that he fights with the Russian. Rocky Balboa. And the guy, it's Rocky IV? Thank you. Wow. Some of you should go and sit with your families now that you've heard this message and see that movie again. You see, this guy gets punched out with this big Russian guy, and you look at that and you're like, oh my goodness, he's going to kill him. You're sitting at the edge of your chair or your couch and you're like, he will kill him. And then da-dang. He remembers something in him. You see, those are the moments that he starts thinking of the training and all the pain he has endured and all the strain, and he stands up and he is the same person that was punched almost to death, but now he's standing up with the same injuries and the scars and the blood and everything, but he's fighting with new strength. You see, Christians, we have this power in us. We have this strength in us. We have this hope in us. And it is the hope and power and strength that will keep us going. It keeps reminding us that greater is the one in me. It keeps reminding us that Satan's mission will fail. And it will fail. And you know, that's the reason we cannot stop praying. That's the reason we can't stop praying. Because prayer tells God, God, I can't, but I know that you can. Prayer tells God that with all my strength and experience, I cannot. But with your power, with your strength, I can. It turns us to God. It reminds us of the power that we have access to. Satan's mission will fail. But God's people have to realize this and take their right position. Access the power that you have. Access it in your prayer. Access it at work. Access it everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. You see, when God puts you in a position of defending yourself, you will defend yourself much better when you are relying on Him
than when you just try to defend yourself with your knowledge and experience and your human strength. Ours should be the focus of God and the power that He has given us. His Holy Spirit that lives in us. Even as a child at school, when you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you, your teacher can say something that you know it's not right. And because you understand the power that you have, you will find yourself having the confidence to say something that will make even your teacher tremble. That will make your teacher realize, wow, this is not just indoctrination. There is something more powerful here. Because when God speaks through you, it's always different and it comes with power. Greater is He who is in us than the one that is in the world. Satan's mission will fail. This is not just a nice statement. It is the truth. And He knows it. He knows it. He's aware that he's going to fail. And that's why he will try to distract you. He will do it. One day you will wake up and there will be a pimple coming out here. A boil coming out here. And it will disturb you. You will look at yourself in the mirror. You will think this mirror is not right. You'll go to a different one. You will think this one is not right. You will take your phone and take a picture of it. And then look at your phone. It's disturbing you. And in your mind, everything is going round and round. What could this be? Where is this coming from? I wonder if I go to the doctor what they will say. You see, what he is doing is he is distracting you. And at that particular moment, something happens and you are out of control. Greater is He that is in you than the one that is in the world. His mission will fail. Father, I come before you this morning. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for reminding us. I thank you for encouraging us. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this hope that we have in you. As we look at the people in the book of Esther, we know, Lord, that you are preparing them for rescue. And we can't wait for next Sunday to see how you are going to unfold this plan of rescuing your people. I pray that, Father, you continue to grow us. You continue to remind us that you are there with us, despite all the challenges that we are facing. And Lord, I'm praying even for those among us here who have not yet believed in you, that God, you may speak to them and draw them closer to you. Just give them the confidence to realize that they need you in this life. They need you. And for those of us, Lord, that are going through various kinds of difficulties and are asking questions, not knowing why this is happening, not trying to understand your plan, trying to hear your voice through all this. We are praying for your intervention, Lord. We are praying for divine intervention. We are praying that you may touch the hearts and souls of your people and that, Father, you may allow them to hear your voice so that they can enjoy the quietness and the peace that you want them to have despite everything that is going on. I thank you for every family that is represented here. And I'm praying for your hand of blessing. I'm praying for your hand of unity and peace. I'm praying that your grace may fill your people and that you may be glorified everywhere they are. In Jesus' name, amen.